It's my pleasure and privilege to share this conference this weekend with Tom Irwin, his wife Michelle, with him. I don't think Tom has been here before, but you will remember him. The Lord has given him a message, and it'll be encouraging. I'm just so glad to share the weekend with Tom and Michelle. There remains faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these, that's my message for Sunday night. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, hope. And tonight, that is so dangerous to do something like that. But we'll trust the Lord will help us to do that. My dad was born in 1922 in Anniston, Alabama. He had an uncle named H.B. Reese. My dad was Jack Reese, H.B. Reese. And he started a candy company. In 1923. 5 years later, in 1928, he introduced a new candy to the market. He mixed two important ingredients, chocolate and you got it. That amazing. 25 years later, Hershey Chocolate Company purchased H.B. Reese's company. And they have owned and operated Reese's Peanut Butter Cups ever since 1963. In August of 2025, Kurt Tanner, CEO of Hershey, contacted me. It's unbelievable. Matter of fact, I didn't have this in my introduction, but some of you may have read in the last, I don't know, maybe 3 days or something like that, Hershey has been caught red-handed. They had altered the recipe. Some of you are shaking your head. And downgraded the ingredients in the Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. What I'm saying to you guys, I want you to go back and try them again, because they have reinstated the original recipe now. Okay? Better never. Okay? But in August of 2025, Kurt Tanner called me and he said, there's been an incredible change, and I want to inform you that you have become the heir of Reese's Peanut Butter Cup business, owned, of course, by Hershey. I said, what does that mean? I said, what's Reese's Peanut Butter Cup business under Hershey's umbrella? What does that mean? He said, they bring $3.1 billion annual revenue into our company. I said, what does that mean? They said the committee has anointed you as the new CEO of Reese's under Hershey's. Just a little announcement I wanted to make. And if you believe that, I got some swampland in Florida. We always joked about it, you know. Somebody'd say, Reese, last name Reese, you got anything to do with those peanut butter cups? I said, yes, of course, my mother started that business in the kitchen, you know. Yeah. What is my point? I said it, didn't I? Didn't I say I was a new CEO? Does that make me the new CEO? Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. That was a good story, though, right? You like that? Yeah. I thought you'd like that. Yeah. Matthew chapter 7. We'll try to emphasize the right words at the right time. I'm going to read in now, Matthew chapter 7, read in verse 21. Jesus speaking. Not everyone who says, you picking up on that now? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Pause. Don't get your theology mixed up here. Not I once knew you and something happened and now I don't. Never. Never knew you. But they said it. Never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's enough there. Emphasis on I said it, didn't I? Let's go to the book of James now, to the battlefield, chapter 2. James chapter 2. Reading in verse 14, please. James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? That's the question. Now watch the story. Watch the illustration. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Your conclusion. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, my question to you is, and this is not hard. I mean, we teach this, we preach this, we go all over the place with this. When you buy a house, they say location is the thing, okay? When you're reading the Bible, context. You want to get the interpretation, or you want to make an application. If you want to get an interpretation, look at context. Now, this is not hard. Watch this. In verse 14, he talks about someone saying he has faith. We're going to call that, you listening? We're going to call that saying faith. This is saying faith. Okay. At the end of verse 14, can faith save him? What kind of faith in the context? Saying faith. I'm the new CEO of Reese's Peanut Butter. I said it. See how simple that is, really? Now, mind you, if I went down to Pennsylvania somewhere, Tom, Hershey's big place down there, and walked in and they all bowed down, you know, and said, here's your office over here, Mr. Reese, and the whole, there'd be some evidence that they go, wow, that he is really, I like, there's proof. There's no proof what I said. I'm just saying it. And that's the argument here. That's the storyline here. Can that kind of faith, can what kind of faith, can just saying it be real? No, it's not real. I had a recurring dream for years. And thank the Lord, it hadn't recurred lately, and I'm so happy for that, you know. I was in a plane and traveling, and I did that for many years, and there was an announcement, and it said, we have problems. This plane, we're going to have to jump. I thought, jump? Oh, my goodness. So this steward flight attendant came along, and she's handing out parachutes. And she got to me, she said, oh, I'm so sorry, we ran out of parachutes. I said, well, whatever. But she said, Mr. Reese, I have a large beach umbrella. This is a recurring dream. I got it down pat. Okay. And she said, I'm sure that when you launch, this is going to soften your fall enough that you're going to survive. And she handed me this thing, you know. And so in my dream, I'm over to the door, and people are jumping with parachutes on, and I go, and I launch. And I always woke up. What is my stupid illustration trying to say? Let's suppose I had faith. Just conjure it up. Just come on. Just do it. Just, you can believe in this. I mean, it may be a miracle. Maybe something could happen and you could jump at 35,000 feet with a large beach umbrella and survive. You know, Arnold Schwarzenegger could do something like that, you know. What's wrong with the story? What's wrong with the illustration? Have faith. So what do you have faith in? This is the point, right? You can put all of your faith in a large beach umbrella, and that's not going to help you. Sorry, you're going to splatter like a June bug when you hit, you know. It'll just be over. Faith has to have an object, and it's got to be not just what can I come up with, what can I conjure up, what can I fool myself into believing, but am I believing in? What am I believing in? Because the whole journey starts with faith. It continues with faith. And it will end with faith. Well, what kind of faith? Not saying faith doesn't do it. Okay. So he continues on. Verse 17 concludes that first portion. Thus also faith by itself. What kind of faith by itself? Just the saying faith by itself, and does not have works, is dead. Now, in verse 18 to 20, we're not going to talk about dead faith anymore. Matter of fact, Mr. Wiersbe, and some of you enjoy his commentaries, he says those first few verses are talking about dead faith, and the next few verses are talking about demonic faith. That's found in verse 19. Dead faith is just saying faith. What's demonic faith? Let's read in verse 18. Some will, here we go again, say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there's one God? Great. Even the demons believe and tremble. I want to try to make a connection between the Matthew passage, and it's got to be more than saying. Now, we know that. This is what this is all about. You can't just say it. It's got to be evidence. It's got to be works. It's got to be, you know, when I first got saved, it was quite common. People say, you know, if you got accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's what this is about. But demonic faith, some have suggested demonic faith has two categories. It has intelligence and it has emotion. By the grace of God, I've been saved long enough to encounter both of those types of faith. You'd get talking to people, you know. Sometimes we say, now don't ever ask anybody if they're a Christian. They're going to all say yes, or they're going to all say I'm an atheist. You're not going to find out really anything. Why not? Are you a Christian? Yes. What does that mean to you? I was fishing one day and I engaged a guy on the riverbank, and I said, are you a Christian? He says, yeah. I said, what does that mean to you? He said, I read my Bible and go to church. I said, why would you do that? He said, my friend told me to. I said, oh, great. You got a good friend. I said, who's your friend? He told me his friend, and said he was a chiropractor, and said that he told him he ought to read his Bible and he ought to believe in Jesus. We're 500 miles from where that guy lives. I said, I know your friend. He went to Mr. McDonald's discipleship program in California. Yes, he did. He said, that's the guy. I said, well, let me ask you the question. Are you saved? Oh, no. He said, I'm not saved, but I'm working on it, he said. A year later, he wrote me a card. He got saved. The real thing. So, you see, it's not just saying it, but even more than that, we read in Matthew 7 that these people said it. They had the right answers. You ever meet people like that? Oh, yeah, on August the 29th, 1970, 9 o'clock in the morning, I was there when it happened. I trusted Jesus as my Savior, you know. Got the right answers. And in Matthew 7, look what we did. We cast out demons. We did miracles. In your name. They had it all except what? The heart. They didn't have the heart. Recently, I had a conversation with a friend of mine I've known for about 30 years, not a Christian. And finally, 30 years now, long time, right? Finally, he said, "I think I have believed in God all my life, but not in my heart," he said. There is a difference. So it's intellectual. It can be emotional. It's pretty hard to tell people you don't believe them when they're crying and telling you what God did in their life. There was a school principal in New Liskeard when we lived there, and I had the privilege, my wife and I had the privilege of teaching the Bible in, I forget how many schools, and we had 17 classes a week. I think it was about five schools for 9 years. Can you believe that? Go into the class and open the book and tell them about the Lord Jesus. So in New Liskeard, in the public school there, I'm walking down the hall, and they've been there for many years, four or five years. And Mr. Wilson, the principal, says, "Could I see you in my office?" I thought, oh no. When the principal wants you to come to the office, you know what I mean, right? So we walked through the secretary's office into his office. He said to the secretary, "I don't want to be disturbed." And he closed the door. And he said to me, he said, "I don't know if you can help me, but I'm not sure about my salvation." So I shared with him the gospel. I said, "You get that?" He said, "Yeah." And I said, "Good, I got to go. I'm late. I got to get to a class." I said, "I'll see you." And he said, "No, wait a minute. If I'm going to do it, you might as well be here," he said. "You have to know this guy. You could set your clock by the time he picked up the newspaper in his driveway. Just run that school like a battleship, man, let me tell you. If I'm going to do it, you might as well be here." So I sat down, and when I sat down, he stood up right behind his desk, and he looked right up, and he said, "God, I know I'm a sinner, and I believe that Jesus died for me and rose again to forgive me of my sins, and I want him to be my Savior." Looking right up, just like this. And then he said, "And God, you better make it work, because if you don't, I'm going to be very disillusioned. Amen." I never heard a more honest prayer. But in the course of talking to him, I said to him, "Was there ever a time in your life where you made a conscious, rational, logical decision based on the Bible, the Word of God, to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Did you ever do that?" He said, "My dad was dying. I was in the room in the hospital." And he said, "I felt the presence of God." I said, "You didn't answer my question, Mr. Wilson." "No, I never have." See, he had an emotional experience. You can have an intelligent experience. You can say, "God, and God had a son, and God had a Holy Spirit, and there was a cross, and Jesus died, and all, and I got it, and okay, I want to go to heaven, and okay, I believe." That can be an intelligent decision. It can be an emotional, with real tears. Devils believe, and they tremble. The problem with people with intelligent and emotional experiences for salvation, they don't tremble. They don't fear God. Would you agree that we've kind of lost that in society today? This good old-fashioned, listen to me, fear of God. Where did God, who cares? An old man upstairs somewhere saying, now you naughty children, you know, we don't believe in that anymore. The devils had a faith. But then in verses 21 to 26, there's a real faith, like the real deal, like saving faith. Let's notice it in verse 21, because verse 20 is the conclusion of the second part, and it says faith without works is dead. And that would be intellectual faith, that would be emotional faith. We got saying faith, we got intellectual faith, we got emotional faith, just like the demons have. And then he says in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. Real. Complete. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, God spoke to Abraham. He heard him, talked to him, gave him instructions. I don't know how Abraham did that, but he did. His faith was working, and he was obedient, and he believed. Now, faith and trust, they're two different things if you're not careful. You can believe something and not trust it. Guy climbs up a utility pole and throws a belt around him, and he's trying to change a transformer, okay, and he's holding on to the pole, right? And the ground crew says, hey, Charlie, don't you believe the belt will hold you? And Charlie says, yeah, I got out of the box this morning. I read it. It's a whole 800 pounds. I'm 180. Yeah, I believe the belt. Oh, let go of the pole, Charlie. You ain't never going to get that transformer changed. Hey, Charlie believes the belt will hold him. When he lets go of that pole, guess what happens? Trust that belt now. Trust it. That belt don't hold him, he's a dead man. A lot of people believe. See, this goes far beyond salvation. Probably most of you, and maybe all of you would listen to me, say, I'm saved. I hope you are. But the point is, as a Christian, I still got to have that faith. What does God tell me to do? Oh, by the way, I didn't tell you what I'm speaking on tomorrow afternoon to the youth group. Any of you guys coming tomorrow? No, I didn't think you would. Yeah. It's just a bunch of old men. I'm going to speak on this subject tomorrow afternoon. Christians are different. Aren't they? Like to have, if you're a little older, you can come too, because I don't know if too many of these are going to come. But the real faith was Abraham heard it, got it from God, believed it, and it worked for him. Okay. Notice he moves in verse 24. In verse 25, to Rahab. Now, Rahab was a harlot. Did you ever have a hard time with that? I did, actually. I still do a little bit. Have a hard time. What are these spies doing going to a harlot? Do you ever think about that? I mean, like, come on. What's going on? It's not a hill I die on, but the word harlot in Hebrew can also be translated, are you ready? Innkeeper. That would help me a whole lot, let me tell you. I'm not saying she wasn't a harlot, but I'm saying it really makes me think more of those boys. You know what I'm saying? Maybe they were just looking for an out-of-the-way place, under the radar, get in, you know, for the night kind of a thing. It really helps me. But the point is here, Rahab did something as well. She was also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. Now, we don't want to take time. We're not going to read all the passages, but if you go to the Hall of Fame, you know where that is, right? Hebrews chapter 11. I mean, it just ticks it off one after the other after the other. And it goes something like this. By faith, and then it names a person, and then it tells what they did. Now, I chose these three subjects for the weekend. Faith, hope, tomorrow night, love, Sunday night, because I'm suggesting these are words of action. If you just say them, they don't mean anything. There's got to be corresponding action. God didn't sit in heaven and say, I love you. He proved it. He had action. He did something. He manifested, declared, proved. There's no doubt that God loves us. Hope is the same thing. Listen to this. Can you see hope? This guy says, that's what Romans says. Hope that is seen is not hope. But then in Hebrews 6, it talks about, they talk about the promises of God, said they saw them afar off. They saw them. So hope is like that too. Faith, got to have corresponding action. If there's no corresponding action, then there's no faith. Hope is like that. Hope will do something. Everyone who has this hope in him, Christ, purifies him. You see that? Does something. They haven't seen him yet. They're waiting on it. That's hope. It's coming. But it affects our lives. So three words of action: faith, hope, and love. So here we have the illustration of Abraham, we have the illustration of Rahab, and we have the conclusion of the whole matter in verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Let me ask you a few questions, I'll be through. How do you believe? What do you believe? Are you good at saying the right answers? What do you say on Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday morning at work or at school when the Lord's name is used in vain about every minute or two and so many other immoral suggestions and words? And, do you say, praise the Lord, and let me tell you what the Lord did in my life last night or yesterday? Or how free are you with, hey, If you can't talk well of the Savior here in this building with other people who are similarly minded about the Lord, if you can't do it here, good luck out there. That's not going to happen. You know that. I've experienced that. I think it was about a month, might have been 6 weeks after the Lord saved me. I'm standing on a construction site and with the people running the project, and of course they just talk. They should use the Lord's name in vain all over the place. You know what I'm talking about. And so did I. That was my vocabulary before. I didn't care. I didn't even think about it. Just knee jerk. Just God this, Jesus that, and they were doing that, and I did it too. And it was like, it's like heaven stopped, and everybody went, "What did you say?" And they were all just gawking at me. That's how I felt. I think it was probably the first time after I'd gotten saved that I used God's name in vain, like in a really bad way. I felt so bad about that. You ever do that? Some of you say, well, not in a long time, but did you ever do that? That's what happens. And that's why we need to keep going. It's not like, oh, I got saved 40 years ago. Check. Now I can get back to life. No, that's not salvation. You got a new life. You got an abundant life. You got a real life. It was like the Lord said to me, you had cheap substitutes all your life. We're going to do the real thing now. We're going to do the real life now. It's ongoing. Every day with Jesus is, nobody knows that song, sweeter than the day before. Are you closer to the Lord this year than you were last year? Are you reading your Bible more? Are you praying more? Thank you for coming to Easter Conference. I hate it when I preach to myself. You know what I mean? Like, keep it up. Keep going. You start with faith. You continue with faith. You end with faith. But faith is coming to an end. It's going to go away. Right now it remains faith, hope, and love. But only one of those is going into eternity when we see the Lord. The other two are going away. Do you have the real faith? Has your life changed, like really changed? It's not just like I picked up on a fad and, you know, everybody's saying, praise Jesus. Yeah, I can do that, you know, and I can carry a Bible. I got one, actually. Is it real? Or are you trying to make yourself live the Christian life, but there's no joy? I think I told you this story before, but I'm going to close with it. I have two sisters. I was 24 when I got saved. I think Tim read that. And I went home and I thought, my mom and dad, they were really, listen, I had really good parents. Thank God for them. Even before they were saved. When they got saved, it was great. My mom got saved first. I thought my mom would never get saved. I mean, once you get saved, you know, right? You know what it is, okay? So I go home and I thought, my dad, he's going to get saved right away. My mom, I don't know about her, you know? She got saved first. And then my dad. And then my two sisters. My youngest sister was 13 years old when I got saved. You listen? She made a profession of faith because my dad asked her almost every day, did you trust Jesus today, honey? Did you trust him today? For 38 years, she pretended to be a Christian. did a great job pretending. None of us knew. But in tears and agony, saying, I can't play that game anymore. She got saved after 38 years of making a profession. That might be your story. I don't know. But I know you can have dead faith and you can have demonic faith, or you can have dynamic faith, because it's in the right person and it's changed your life. You have evidence. God bless you. Keep going. Don't give up. Lord, thank you for giving us something to think about tonight. Help us all, Lord. Our needs are so different. Thank you for being a God that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think, for Christ's sake. Amen.